Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 4 again, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But who is there among us who has never felt anxious in that turmoil over what might happen? The tossing and turning of your heart, fearing possibilities, potential for harm, for embarrassment, for loss, feeling uneasy, disconcerting cares that can distract us, at times paralyze us. Turning things over again and again, repeatedly. Which of us has not felt anxiety? All of us have felt its dizzying influence at some time. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Cubit is from here to here. Who can add to his height by worrying? It's been said that to be anxious is to carry the burden of the future yourself. It can lead to leaving house late, or in some cases, not leaving the house at all. It's a big issue in our culture today. Psychologists see anxiety as an underlying issue for many forms of disorder. Over 8 million people in the UK live with anxiety. It's said about 40% of the population experiencing medium to high anxiety levels. And that rates are significantly higher amongst 18 to 34 year olds. Unemployment causes this, and also debt. So 1 in 10 people in the UK estimated to be living with some sort of anxiety. And so it's likely all of us have known what it's felt to be anxious, to worry, to be anxious and worry to an unhealthy degree. So this evening, God wants to encourage us all. He wants to speak about this issue of anxiety. Is this a new problem? Not at all. The scriptures speak of this issue and have spoken about this issue for thousands of years. And tonight we're going to look particularly in Philippians chapter 4. It's often pointed out that joy is a particular emphasis of this book in the Bible, and an emphasis in the Christian life everywhere in the Bible, but particularly in Philippians, joy, a mark of biblical faith. Now, everyone imagines that he or she knows what joy is, and it's certainly something that people long for. It's a sense in which happiness, joy, is a great question facing our culture. Augustine said, if I were to ask you why you have believed in Christ, why you've become a Christian, everyone will truly answer, for the sake of happiness. But he points out the great tragedy of human life is that many people are searching for happiness, for joy, in the wrong places. And they're failing to find it because they're looking in the wrong place. No matter how hard they try, it can't be found. That we live in a sad culture amid sad and sorrowing people. Not that there isn't mirth and laughter, but that's different from the joy that's the spiritual inheritance of the followers of Jesus Christ. There's a happiness, a joy, a joy that's not real in this world, that's only skimmed deep. It's more than a coincidence that many of the men who profoundly shaped our modern culture, think of men like Karl Marx or Sigmund Freud, were joyless men. The same can be said for many comedians. They make people laugh, but they have no joy. The comedian Art Buchwald died in 2007. He went so far as to film a video obituary, which he had put into the New York Times. He posted it on that newspaper's website. The video begins, "Hi, I'm Art Buchwald, and I just died." So he wanted people to laugh. But there's something very sad about what he said. He spoke about an unhappy childhood, his uncertainty about life and eternity. So he concludes that if you can't make people laugh, you can't make people love you. So to get people to love you, make them laugh. He wanted to be loved. But in his memoir, he revealed he was twice hospitalized for suicidal depression. He made other people laugh, but he didn't know inner peace and joy. His laughter was a hollow laughter, a whistling in the dark, not dealing with the real fears and sorrows and pain that life brings sometimes in this world. So for our culture, laughter, merriment is often a thin veneer. But Paul is saying here, as he writes to the Philippians, that's not joy that he's speaking about. Paul means something more than superficial, temporary merriment. When he speaks of joy and says, rejoice in the Lord always. We know that disciples of Jesus Christ will face trials and opposition, challenges, even persecution. And a common response is anxiety, worry. So we're going to look tonight at Philippians 4, especially these verses where Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in Philippi, be anxious for nothing, he says. Now, my guess is that many of you know these verses that we're looking at, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that you found comfort in these words. But I want to take the passage apart tonight and look and see what these verses are saying, what they're not saying, and will help us to direct us to the heart of what the Apostle Paul is saying as he writes to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. The first is that this is a word of comfort, not a warning of condemnation. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, he's not pointing a finger. He's putting an arm around the shoulder. Paul's goal is to reassure. He's bringing a word of comfort to the Philippians. The Philippians who are facing many pressures, persecution, opposition from outside, internal problems. There was division in the church. Those two women, Euodia and Syntyche, had argued with one another. So he's not warning them, pointing a finger at them. He's putting his hand around their shoulder and he's saying, I don't want to add to a crushing weight of anxiety. For some, anxiety is the result of misunderstanding, even trauma. Paul doesn't say, well, just trust God more. We might talk of anxiety or worry as a lack of faith sometimes. It's striking that Paul uses the same word, though, in Philippians 2, verse 20, when he recommends Timothy to the Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 20. I have no one like-minded, except Timothy, he says, who will sincerely care for your state, who will sincerely have concerns for your state. We could use the word concern there. Don't be concerned about anything. But what we're talking about here is an unhealthy concern. In some cases, concern, anxiety does come from a weakened faith, but sometimes it's not just encouragement from God's word that's needed to bolster faith. Paul goes on to speak here about praying about everything. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. How do you help someone who says, I believe in God, but deep down I don't really know whether God could really love a person like me, could really care for a person for me, could really have an interest in a person like me? So yes, Paul does want to encourage faith, but he wants to direct faith to prayer, to living water. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Don't worry about anything. Don't accept anxiety and worry as an unchangeable reality. Don't rationalize it as necessary. In God's word, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. It's like the common command in the Bible, fear not. Can anxiety, can fear be sometimes sinful? Yes, they can. But how do you topple those idols in your life? How do you overcome the devil's lies? How do you respond in faith? Well, Paul brings a word of comfort, not a warning of condemnation, but his call, his direction, is a call to believing prayer, not foxhole prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, when you feel the grip of anxiety, pray about everything. And you notice he uses the word there, everything. And that word is critically important. Be anxious about nothing. Pray about everything. In other words, when Paul is talking about prayer here, he's not talking about what some call foxhole prayers. Some of you know what I mean by foxhole prayers. Foxhole prayers are the prayers of someone who's in extreme danger. Someone who needs great help. He's in a foxhole and he's in a crater being caused by a bomb. And he's hiding because there's bullets flying around. And a foxhole prayer cries up, Lord, help me, get me out of this terrible situation. The foxhole prayer, help God, I'm in trouble. Get me out of this mess. If you help me, if you get me out of this mess, I promise I'll name my firstborn child Paul or George or John or Ringo, but I'll help me. Now, sometimes God uses difficulties to wake people up. But our need is for God, the sovereign God, not a genie in the bottle. Paul wants to encourage them to a life of believing prayer. Pray about everything. Everyday communion with God. So the word prayer there is the word that's used for addressing God as we call out to him. Supplication means petitioning, making our requests known to God. But Paul is saying, when it comes to fighting anxiety, don't wait for anxiety to strike. Ask God every day to pray about everything. Have a spirit of prayer in all things, everything, all through the day. Paul has what we might call then this holistic attitude to prayer. We're to pray, we're to ask with supplication, and we're to pray with thanksgiving. This is grounded in the vision of God as the one who gives because he's already given. As the one who hears because he's already heard. As the one who helps because he's already helped us before. A life that prays about everything and praises God in the face of need. In commenting on this verse, pray with thanksgiving. Matthew Henry writes, we must not only seek supplies of good, so we ask God for help when there's trouble, but we also own receipts of mercy. We thank God that he's shown us mercy before because we've been praying about everything. Seek supplies of good, but own, thank God for receives mercies you've received. So how do we give thanks when anxiety is closing in? Well, that's leading to our third point then. This is a word of comfort, not a warning, a condemnation. This is not Paul pointing the finger. This is Paul putting his arm around the shoulder. He's saying, believing prayer, pray about everything. Not just when the troubles come, cry out, God help me, but please pray about everything. And this is a promise then of peace, not a parachute. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has a word here about peace. But he's not promising a parachute. He's not saying, when the trouble comes, God will just parachute you out of it. You'll never face any troubles. You'll never face any trials. You'll never face any problems. God will just parachute you out of them. That's not what Paul is saying. Instead, in the trials, in the difficulties, in the circumstances which are difficult, when you pray about everything with thanksgiving, there is a supernatural peace that God can give in the midst of the trial. We give thanks to God in the face of anxiety, and God works by the Holy Spirit a peace within the heart. How can we give thanks? Well, Paul has spoken about that all the way through this letter. Philippians 1 verse 6, he's saying you can give thanks being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Has God begun a good work in your heart, the work of salvation? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and King? The God who has worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit has begun that work. He will complete it, Paul says. So give thanks. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As you work out your own salvation, remember, God has worked it in. God is at work in you. Give thanks. God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So give thanks. God has begun the work. He'll continue the work. Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. God began the work. God is continuing the work. God will complete the work. He'll bring you to glory. So give thanks. Paul will go on to say, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You have great needs? Well, do you have a great God? The God who began the work, who's continuing the work, will complete the work. When you have great needs, bring them to a great God. In this letter, there are many reasons to give thanks. But you see how Paul connects then what he says in verse 6 to verse 7. When our hearts and minds are shaped and molded and fashioned by being anxious about nothing, praying about everything with thanksgiving, and we know this peace of God in our hearts, in the face of anxiety, this is how our hearts and minds are guarded through Jesus Christ. So anxiety starts to rise because you have bad news from the doctor. You say, Lord, I thank you, you'll transform this lowly body one day. My life is in your hands. So please help me to trust you in the light of what awaits those who are citizens of heaven. When anxiety starts to arise because you're facing financial pressure, you say, Father, I thank you because you've promised to supply every need. So help me to trust you that you will provide in the midst of this great need. When anxiety starts to arise because of spiritual dryness, you say, Father, I thank you, you've begun the work in me. You're continuing the work in me. You will complete the work in me. So help me to trust you and walk in obedience today and every day. And when anxiety starts to arise because of a daunting spiritual task, the pressures of serving God in the kingdom of grace, you say, Father, I thank you that you are at work in me to will and to do your good pleasure. So help me to trust you, your incomparable power, that you will accomplish what I could never accomplish, but you will accomplish it by the Holy Spirit at work in me. And what happens when you offer up prayers like that? You begin to know the peace of God. Isaiah puts it like this, chapter 26, verse 3. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, Lord, because he or she trusts in you. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding, Paul says. It's why Paul calls it the peace of God. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on the present aspect of things. It doesn't bend itself to the shifting shadows of this world. It's founded on the firm and changing, immutable word of God. That's why Paul speaks of it as surpassing all understanding. It's been said this is not natural to the human mind. But when God is at work like this in your heart and mind, God grants hope rather than despair. Calvin, who's not an inconsiderable theologian, says, in the depth of poverty, it enables you to see opulence. In the depths of weakness, you're not to give way, because it's all by the work of the Spirit through the grace of God alone. All those comforting realities are rooted in the gospel. We trust in Jesus Christ. We draw from the riches of Jesus Christ. God has said he's at work in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. He'll bring us to the day of Jesus Christ with sure hope, because he's begun the work in us. These things guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There was a man called Bulstrode Whitelock who was preparing to embark as Oliver Cromwell's envoy to Sweden, 1653, and he was feeling anxious. The nation was in tumult. England had recently gone through a civil war, and for the first and only time in its history, had executed its king, Charles I. So the country was in tumult, the government and the army were at odds with each other. It was difficult thinking about what direction the country was going in, let alone representing the country in Sweden in a different country. So it's the night before he's going out as the envoy, the ambassador to Sweden. And Whitelock was not able to sleep. He was walking up and down in his room. And a trusted servant, hearing that his employer was pacing up and down, not able to sleep, knocked the door and approached him. And this is what he said to him. "Sir, will you allow me to ask you some questions?" "Certainly." "Do you not think that God governed the world very well before you came into it?" "Undoubtedly." "Do you not think he'll govern it quite as well when you're gone out of it?" "Certainly." "God governed the world before you were born," he's saying. "God will govern the world after you die." "Then, sir, excuse me, but do you not think you can trust him to govern it quite well when you're still alive then? If God governed the world before you were born, if God governed the world after you're going to die, can't he govern it now?" And the servant's questions left Whitelock speechless, he says. He headed for bed and fell fast asleep. So when fears and anxieties and troubles light up our minds, here's a needful reminder for us from the Word of God. We admit our fears. We share with trusted friends and counselors. We ransack the Scriptures for God's promises. We draw near to God in prayer. Pray to God about everything. And when we've learned that, be anxious for nothing and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Remember to own God's mercies. God has helped you in the past. Let your requests be made known to God. And then this promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we are not designed to be self-sufficient people. We are needy people. We are dependent on God. We're dependent on his word. We're to wage war against anxiety by being anxious for nothing but praying about everything. So you wage war on anxiety by targeting the root. I'm not an experienced gardener, but gardeners apparently will tell us that the best defense against weeds is a good offense. Attack is the best form of defense. It's put in other ways. Thick green grass crowds out the weeds. We uproot anxiety and fear when we crowd it out with dependence on Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. We fight against anxiety when we discover a deeper joy and confidence and satisfaction in God. Is God trustworthy? Is God sovereign? Is God in control? Is God good? Is God the source of life? if God is trustworthy and sovereign and in control and good and the source of life, we can pray about everything, be anxious for nothing, and bring our requests to God. And then God will work by the Spirit to bring us peace. So this isn't just a band-aid plaster on a broken bone. It's a cast that holds us firm in the midst of pain. And in the process of prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, we're not just mindlessly rehearsing a formula. What we're doing is we're drawing near to a person, Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't give here a quick fix for anxiety. He's saying as you draw deeper into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come to the God who is the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, who upholds all things in his mighty hands, as you depend on God and draw near to him, that's when you know this peace of God. Have you been brought into union with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? God never is anxious. God is never fearful. God never frets. God is never overwhelmed. God is not anxious. So in his perfect peace, the peace of God, he promises his children perfect peace as well. If you look at the text over the door on the way out tonight, it'll be a reminder to you of this peace of God as we tether our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is talking about a Jesus focus. Where do you focus your heart and mind when the trouble comes, when the difficulty comes, when the trial comes? He's speaking of a Jesus focus. And there's a small phrase at the end of verse 5, which concludes verse 5, but is also an introduction into verse 6. Let me read to you the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Here's a word of comfort, Paul says, because the Lord is at hand. Here's a call to prayer, because the Lord is at hand. Here's a promise of peace, because the Lord is at hand. What exactly does Paul mean when he says the Lord is at hand? Well, in the New Testament, this word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ mainly in two different ways. Yes, in many instances, it has reference to the fact that the Lord is at hand. He could return any moment. It's in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I once taught a Sunday school class of young boys. Sunday afternoon, Sunday school, teaching the young boys. I was teaching them about the second coming when a very bright little boy said to me, "I know when Jesus is coming back." I said, "Ross, you do not know when Jesus is coming back. The Bible says no one knows the time. I know the time," he said. I said to him, "How do you know the time?" He said, "Because it could be any time." I said, "Good answer, Ross." James puts it like this: "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The Lord could come back any time. So the Lord is at hand. He may return any moment. But then in Ephesians 2, verse 13, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." The Lord is at hand. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The nearness of God to his people. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near, says the psalmist. He's at hand to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. When he gave the great commission to the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always. I am at hand. I am with you, even to the end of the age. I am with you." Now we know those words, "I am," of the Lord Jesus Christ, were powerful words when soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said before them, "I am." All those soldiers fell to the ground. They were in the presence of the mighty Saviour, the Son of God, God the Son. "I am," and they fell on the ground. "I am" is with you. I am is at hand. He's coming soon, but he promises to be with his people. So when the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, when the problem comes, who is at hand? I am is at hand. When children are young, if they get separated from their parents, they often feel very anxious. If parents fail to pick them up from school, if they're not there at the end of school, what happens? Children get anxious. What's happened? Where's mum? Where's dad? What's happened? Why aren't they here? What's happening? What's going on? What reassures them is when the parents are at hand. When the parents are nearby, when they know the parents are coming. Whatever makes you anxious, know this, says Paul, the Lord is at hand. When you believe that the Lord is at hand, everything intensifies. The word of comfort intensifies. The Lord is at hand. The call to prayer intensifies. The Lord is at hand. The promise of peace intensifies. The Lord is at hand. Paul is saying, we don't have to be anxious. The Lord is at hand. Christ's presence shows us the path to peace, a supernatural peace, not the peace that the world can give, peace through easy circumstances. This is the peace of God, the God who is never anxious. The God of peace guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you tonight for this reminder from your holy word that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Help us to remind ourselves, Lord, when the trouble comes, when the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, when the bad news comes, when the pressure comes, the Lord is at hand. The great I am, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace, as the dew, shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. So we bring you praise and thanks. Accept our thanksgiving as we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the hymn 687. 687. Stayed upon Jehovah. Jehovah is the name for God. Stayed upon the Lord, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. So we'll stand to sing 687. pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for that peace which surpasses all understanding. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us at the cross. May this peace of God guard and garrison our hearts and minds, and may promote that peace amongst brothers and sisters in Christ here and wherever that gospel is proclaimed. O Lord, extend your glorious kingdom. Make your word a living word in our hearts and minds. And may all the honour and glory be to Jesus Christ, our mighty Saviour, risen from the dead. He alone is worthy. Amen.